Thank you, Father, for worship this morning. We just exalt you all the more, Lord. We exalt your name. We praise you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we give you glory. We want your presence to be thick in this place, Father. We give you the highest praise, Lord, the highest praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, let us see you in all your glory, in all your glory, in all your glory, in all your glory, Father. Oh, that we would come into a deeper place with each and every heart, Lord, coming closer to Jesus today. Thank you, Father. More, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Bless you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we love you. So yesterday morning and during my quiet time, the Lord, I start writing this essay. Like, I'd kind of read the word, and I was just communing with the Father, and I was like, oh, Lord, I love you. And just in that place where your heart just is so connected to the Father. And I feel to sit down at my computer that's at the chair next to me, and I start writing. And I'm like, huh, this is really good. And you know, that, you probably know that feeling, like, where you're like, this isn't me. Wow, that's a really good line. You know, like, it's like that you didn't have the good line in your head, but the good line came out, and you look back, and you're like, that was really good. And so, and then at the end, I was like, wow, this was really complete. It was very much centered on a certain theme, and it was 1,500 words. So it was like, and it came out like in 15 minutes or something fast. So, you know, I don't know what that would be, 6 pages double spaced or something. And I'm thinking, and it was like, you know, easy. And I was like, wow, that was really good. And I asked the Lord, I was like, I wonder if I'm preaching tomorrow. And because Brad had mentioned something earlier that week that, hey, I'm passing a kidney stone. I might need to call on you on Sunday if you're fine with that. And I thought to myself, I told Brad, yeah, I should have a message about the goodness of God that he's been stirring in me and preparing in me. That'd be fine. And so in either case, but he had passed the stone on Friday. So I thought probably he'd be preaching. And then yesterday morning, the Lord put this sermon basically on the paper for me. And I thought, I wonder if I'd be preaching. So sure enough, he called yesterday afternoon and said, hey, what do you think about preaching tomorrow? And I said, I think that's the Lord, because I was wondering why he gave me a sermon this morning. It's interesting because God works in timings. And I've just been noticing more and more and more, the Lord works not only in truth, but also in timings. And a lot of times the timing is actually the truth is actually embedded in the timing. And so what's interesting, the last time I really preached here was somewhere in the fall when Brad was at a conference, October, I think. And then the week after, that was a Sunday. And then on Wednesday that week, or Thursday morning early, I flew to New York City with some teachers that I taught with last year. We were going to present at a conference with the College Board about this program, biomedical science program that we had done. And unfortunately, it's one of those conferences where there really, this happens at conferences, sometimes there's like not a lot of people that come to your thing, you know, because there's like 100 offerings. And so you like have this good presentation ready, and it's just like maybe people didn't, you know, so like 10 people came to our thing, maybe not that many people were interested or didn't apply. But in the midst of all that, the Lord was really ministering to me on the way back from New York City. I was flying in the plane, and he started talking with me about innovation. And I was like, innovation, huh? And I don't know what your definition would be for innovation if you were to try to make a definition in your head. I know that Webster probably has a definition that's really sharp. But the Lord told me that by nature, an innovation is a new creation. And he told me that after this, actually, he gave me that definition after I gave you out of order here. He actually, this phrase, it popped into my head because I was just loving on the Lord, kind of like half sleeping, looking out the window of the plane. I felt like I hear this phrase that says, all innovation comes through intimacy. Amen. Thanks. I love it. Amens are welcome. You know, it says you receive it. When you receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. And when you receive a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. And when you receive an apostle who Jesus was talking about, you receive Jesus and all of this sort of thing. So in either case, when you guys say amen and stuff like that, when Brad's preaching or I'm preaching or anyone's preaching or someone has a really good word during the worship service or the worship team is just going for it, bringing us into the presence of God, when you do that, it draws on the person that's leading in order to bring out the reward. It's actually, it sounds not spiritual enough, but it is very spiritual, and it's also practical because it's encouraging. So when you actually say amen and stuff like that, you actually like draw out the blessing that the Lord's put in the person to bring. So I want to, thank you, come on. So I want to encourage us to become more of a church of amens, because it actually will draw the blessing that the Lord has to bring out of the person that the Lord's put it in. So in either case, that's just a biblical principle. And if you want to really be blessed by someone that you're putting yourself under, what you do is you draw on them and you'll get the entire blessing. It's almost like not sucking hard enough on a milkshake. You need to suck all the way to get it all up, or else you leave the milkshake in the cup. Okay? You don't just look at the milkshake. You don't... So in either case, the Lord, this is so fun. Your strength, Lord. Okay, the Lord told me that all innovation comes through intimacy, and then he told me that innovation is a new creation. Think of this. How does a baby get made? Intimacy. How does a new creation in Christ get made? Intimacy. Okay, it says that we're entirely new creations. I mean, we are like the greatest innovation known in the history of the world. We, in Christ, are absolutely entirely new creations, never before seen. Why was it never before seen? Because we're half man and we're half God, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. Jesus is our first brother. Right? He was the first new creation. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and Mary was the human part, and the Holy Spirit was the God part, and Jesus was both God and man. Right? When we got born again, the Spirit came inside of us. We became God and man. Innovation, new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So the Lord was speaking to me about this thing that all innovation comes through intimacy. And I started thinking a little bit, because I've been reading Bill Johnson's book called Dreaming with God, which Andy has as well. It's a great book if you'd like to look at something like that, Dreaming with God. And as I was reading that, I was also thinking not only about innovation in terms of making babies or making a new creation in Christ, but I was thinking about like product designs or business solutions or ways to better educate children. I'm a teacher. All these sorts of things. And I started asking the Lord, how is it that like there are people that aren't Christians that innovate really well, it seemed to me. Like I'm thinking like, okay, so I don't know specific companies and who runs them and all that sort of thing. But like I've got an amazing computer here, right? Or I've got this great iPhone. That's the company I was thinking too. I mean, Apple makes brilliant products. Are they a kingdom company? I don't know. I don't know the people that run Apple. You know what I mean? I don't know where their hearts are at. But I was asking the Lord, because I was sort of perplexed, because I felt like the Lord had told me all innovation comes through intimacy, and I'm thinking intimacy with the Father. And I'm wondering, how is it that people that don't know the Father are creating these wonderful new creations? I was kind of asking the Lord to play out what he had told me. Like, Lord, does this apply to everything? Does it apply to some things? Does it not? And he said, no. My phrase is still right. Innovation comes through intimacy, but what are they intimate with? He wasn't being critical. Some people have an intimate knowledge of their craft. Have you heard that phrase before? Oh, he has such an intimate knowledge of how computers work. He has such an intimate knowledge of education. And so what people have, in that case, the way that they're innovating, is they have an intimate knowledge of the body of work of a subject. They have an intimate knowledge of of kind of like the past innovations of that subject or the know-how of that subject. And out of that place of intimacy with information, they can produce new things. Now, by nature, they can only produce new things that go like this, one step. Because they're relying on logic, right? And it could be us, too. I mean, it's all right for us to know something about teaching or us to know something about law or us to know something about whatever. That's great to have knowledge about things. But here's the thing. We have the creator of the universe on the inside of us, and he's talking to us. And so what we can actually do, and Brad, you should probably share some testimonies about this at some point. We can actually have intimacy with the Father that leads to innovation. We can have intimacy with the Father that leads to innovation, new creation that we've never seen anything of before. You can have intimacy with the Father that will actually release something new that has nothing to do with anything you've ever seen before. Absolute new creation. And so,
amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Now, it's always nice when the Lord tells you something that you kind of look at Scripture. Usually I find that when I'm hearing the Lord correctly, he would, a lot of times you kind of start to see all these threads of Scripture that kind of like just start tying in. You're like, oh my gosh. You know, like, it's like blowing your mind. You're like, everything means that, you know? And so in either case, I'm not telling you something that's probably altogether that different than something you've read before. And so if you'd open your Bible to John 15, if you like to. Thanks, man. I'm really having fun. So in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay, I'm purposely skipping over tremendously rich nuggets. I think this whole chapter, probably you could preach a message or two on every single verse. Like, pick out a verse, message or two. Pick out a verse, message or two. It seems like almost John 14 through 17 is kind of like that. Like, where it's just like, it's rich. So in either case, already you are clean. But you know what? Right now, Holy Spirit, as I read this, that individual pieces would jump out to people. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, skipping a little bit, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. So it continues like that. Now, what is intimacy, like, how would you define intimacy? Yeah. Close. Okay. I would say either like closeness, as in like the absence of a divide, would be intimacy, or another word in a positive sense would be oneness. Right? So what's interesting is the Lord's telling me innovation comes through intimacy. New creation comes through intimacy. And okay, good thing it sounds like I'm hearing correctly, because John 15 is all about it. John 15 says, when you're one with Christ, when you're intimate with Christ, when you're connected to the vine, we're the branches, he's the vine. When you're connected to the vine, you're one with him, and out of that, you bear much fruit. It even goes so far to say, just to make sure we don't confuse it, it says, okay, corollarily, if you disconnect from the vine, you will not bear fruit. But when you're connected to the vine, you will bear fruit. When you're intimate with Christ, when you're one with Christ, when there's no division between you and Christ, that it is, that's when you bear fruit. You will bear fruit. But if you're not connected to him, you'll wither up. Okay? So I've been in John a little bit, and I was recently reading through the Gospels, which is kind of a feat for me because I tend to sort of bounce around in Scripture, but it's been a real pleasure to just start in Matthew somewhere at the end of November or something like that. Just go straight through the Gospels. It was really lovely. I was reading Luke right around the beginning of Luke right around this Christmas time, and just lovely. So if you haven't done that, I'd encourage that. You know, if you don't have a specific place you've been reading, maybe just start with the Gospels. The reason I did that, and this might be a helpful little thing to say, I love listening to people with wisdom, with years. And sometimes when I'm listening to people, I'll hear these one-liners that are so simplified and so boiled down and so, it just seems like there's something. I just take them and run with them. because I know the fruit of that person's life. So I just take a bump and I go, like, I don't like look at it a bunch, analyze it, figure out if I agree with it. I'm just like, that is right. So recently I heard Bill Johnson, who I respect a lot in the Lord, say something during a sermon, just as an aside. He's like, oh, I love the Gospels. And then he said something along the lines of, the more I know Jesus, or the longer I've been in the Lord, the more I just love reading the Gospels. And so I just thought to myself, well, I want to know Jesus more and know the Lord longer. And I like what Bill's got going on, so I'm going to read the Gospels more. And so in either case, that's why I did it. And it's just been awesome, because sometimes we back off on reading the Gospels because it can be intimidating, because Jesus's life is so radical. It's so powerful. There's so much on Jesus in every situation. I think sometimes we back off on reading the Gospels because we fail to read them with faith, or we're almost afraid, like we don't have a grid to read them out of a context of belief. But Jesus really did what was in the Gospels, and he really did say, greater things than these will you do. So in either case, don't back off reading the Gospels, because they're great. So I was reading through John, and I get through to chapter 14 to 17. I'm like, this is like big time Jesus speech. I'll go slow through this section, I thought. So I read 14 like 2 days in a row, and that's all I read. And then I read 15, but I only got through the first 16 verses, because I got to verse 16 and I got snagged a little. And verse 16 says, a little bit, no longer do I call you servants, this is 15, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And I circled fruit should abide and put a question mark. And I had a little moment with talking to myself or something, where I was thinking, man, I've never understood that phrase. Like, I've read John 15 probably, I don't know, 10, 15, 20, 30 times, something. You know, it's a pretty classic chapter. And I've realized I've just never got a revelation on what that phrase meant. It's always seemed kind of funky to me, a little bit awkward grammatically. It's one of those that you almost wonder, like, should I look this up in the concordance? Is this kind of butchered in the translation here? Like, what's going on here? I don't understand it. And James 1 says that if you ask the Father, he'll tell you without reproach. He's not mad at you to give you wisdom. And so I thought to myself, and I know that, so I thought to myself, oh, maybe I should ask God what that your fruit should abide means. But I was kind of like, oh, I don't really know that this verse is like so much like what the Lord's doing in my life right now or something like that. So maybe I should keep going, because I just don't want to get stuck here. But then I felt like the Lord's like, no, ask. So I asked him, Father, I pray that you would show me what it means for my fruit to abide. And I started getting this picture. And it was really cool. And so the picture was of the prodigal son. And I saw the prodigal son with the blessing of his father, the inheritance of his father, running away from the house. Like where, I think you guys know the story, so maybe I'll do it more of a paraphrase instead of reading it just because of time. But the prodigal son comes up to his father and he says, give me my share of the inheritance. Give me what's coming to me. And the father says, okay. Gives it to him. And then the prodigal son takes off. Go on, take the money and run. You know? And now, he spent it all, licentious living, all sorts of issues. He got to the point, of course, that he didn't even have food. The food that he was taking care of pigs, which probably wasn't like the most kosher thing for a Jewish individual of the day to be doing. In addition to taking care of pigs, what he was trying to eat was pig slop. Right? I mean, he reached the lowest of the low. Now, he ran away with the blessing. This is fun. Huh. Okay. But we tend to revile him. You know, you've probably heard lots of teachings on the prodigal son. The first teaching says, and these are all really good teachings. The first teaching is about the prodigal son running away and how the father welcomes him back with open arms. The father sees him at a distance when he comes back. The son thinks he's going to come groveling back and tell the father, woe is me, I'm so sorry, I don't even deserve to come back. Don't take me back as a son. Take me back as a servant, a hired hand at the best. Right? And the father runs to him, reinstates him as a son, brings him back, arms around him, kisses him on the cheek, puts a ring on his finger, robe on him, kill the fattened calf. Let's go. We're celebrating the son of ours that was lost. He's back, right? That's awesome. And the other teaching that you've probably heard is about sort of like the older son or pharisaical type spirit or whatever, of who's he's like kind of there and he's kind of holding a grudge. You know, they're having a party and the older son's out there and he's like, this son of yours. Right? The older son's like, I don't want anything to do with this. And the interesting thing is, I think that probably many of us, although we've heard teachings about the older son, probably still feel a little bit like that. A little bit like that. We tend to feel a little bit like, oh, what audacity. What, this greedy kid took all this money, come back. Like, you expect the same blessing coming back. And so, my question to you is, what if the older son was not any different? Because what's interesting when you read Luke, thank you, Father. He said, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant, and he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. What I would propose to you this morning, is that the prodigal son story actually has a lot to do with how we receive the blessing of God. I feel like there's this subtext through the whole story about how we receive the blessing of God. Because here's this interesting thing. The father, of course, represents God the Father. And you look at what the only lines I feel like the father does the stuff of welcoming the son back. But the most poignant lines, I think, of the whole story are right at the end when the father says two things. He says, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And so I feel like there's this subtext about the blessing. You see, what's interesting is the younger son got the whole blessing, but he left home. The older son stayed at home, got none of the blessing, but his heart had left home. Okay, if home is the father's heart, if home is being like this, intimate with Jesus, both of them had left. One was physically there. Both had left. Both had left home. Both had broken intimacy with their father. And so, what's interesting is I've been thinking recently about the goodness of God. And I think you'll see how this ties into the original thing with innovation and intimacy. Because sometimes it's scary to be blessed. Has anybody ever felt that before? Like this thought of like, man, I'd liken it to this. Sometimes it's scary to hold a gun. that thing can kill people, right? And you're thinking to yourself, kind of in the back of your head, you reassure yourself, like, well, I have no intentions to kill anybody. That's, you know, against my history, counter to my nature, no intentions, it's fine. But you're kind of like, realize you're holding something. And I think sometimes holding the blessing is an equally powerful thing when you're holding the blessing of God. And I'm talking about any sort of blessing. I'm like, one of the blessings of God is just a sound mind. Like, he set you free of everything. You walk in peace and joy and love, and you're just on fire all day long, right? Another blessing of God is that your body is well. Another blessing of God is that you're emotionally whole. Another blessing of God is that you're financially well and well provided for. So there's all these blessings of God, and sometimes we can be a little bit afraid of them because I think we're afraid to be like the younger son. We think the younger son was altogether wrong. I would propose to you he was only half wrong. He did half of it right. He asked his father for a blessing. I think that's good. Leaving the home was what he did wrong. In fact, I would say that the older son did something very wrong. He didn't ask his father for the blessing. I'm not saying, I know there's like the whole thing of like when you ask your dad for an inheritance in that culture. That's not what I'm referring to. But what I'm referring to is the older son was not asking his father to provide for him. And so because of that, the older son's heart was straying from his father. And see, what's interesting to me is the goodness of God, i.e. his complete provision for us, is the most important issue of all of history. It is the most important issue of all of history. If you look at Genesis 3 and the fall of man, Satan comes in and basically his lie is something along the lines of God's withholding from you. His provision is not complete for you. He's holding back. And what they did is they went from being totally provided for by God in the Garden of Eden to actually putting themselves underneath the devil. Right? Because here's the thing. I believe that the Lord has actually made it because God is not man. His provision is perfect. It's unending. He has no lack ever. We come to our earthly dads or something like that, or a boss or whatever, and you ask for something, and sometimes they say that you're asking too much. Right? God never tells us you're asking too much. Sometimes he tells us, I've got something better for you. Hold on. Right? And so in either case, what happens is God made us with that God-sized hole in our heart for his provision. Everything in our life what is provision? Provision is having whatever you need, all your needs fulfilled. That's provision. All your needs, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, financial, everything. All your needs fulfilled. But the Lord put that on us to ask him for it. It's not a burden to him. But what we tend to do is not ask him for it. But I think when we choose not to ask God for his provision, we're choosing to make someone else or something else our God. Guaranteed. Because he only made us for him to be our provision. He only made us for him to be our provision. And so what happened is the older son sitting at home this whole time working outside. I'm doing everything my father commanded me to. I'm doing everything my father commanded me to. I'm the good son, right? But he's missing it. He's missing the first step of the equation. The first step of the equation isn't obedience necessarily. The first step of the equation is provision. God wants to bless him. The father says, you're always with me. Huge blessing. And all that is mine is yours. Total provision. Right? So I think what happens is we're afraid of being like the younger son, so we don't ask for the blessing, but then we sit in the father's house, but our heart is far from him, seeking everything else aside from Jesus. Right? And it's just in little areas of our life and all this sort of thing, but there's like these areas of our lives where we have these aching needs, but we need to come to Jesus, the perfect provider for every one of those needs. Thanks. Another person I love listening to is Chris Valadin, and he and his family adopted a child who was about 16 years old or something at the time. This is a little bit of a loose paraphrase. And this child, I mean, it was a terrible story. This child grew up in the projects, really, really rough family life. So bad, his mom was so dependent on drugs, and dad was maybe out of the picture, dead or dependent on drugs too. Just really rough. So bad that this kid who was in Chris's like youth ministry or something, somehow knew Chris and his family and had kind of already been unofficially adopted by them. Chris goes with paperwork and the son to the mom who's laying like comatose on the floor or something like this. I think this is roughly how I remember the story playing out, and says, is it all right if I have your son? What a terrible thing to have to ask a lovely lady, you know, who can't even get up off the, you know what I mean, just so addicted and strung out and just really sad. And she looks to her son and says, well, what do you want to do? And, you know, the son says, I want to go with them. And she says, okay, you know. It's like still breaks my heart just for her even. But the beauty of it is, you know, hopefully they can be reconciled at some point. Father, we release reconciliation over that family. Yeah, done. But what's cool is that son was brought under the covering of a godly family. And so he started living in a godly family. Now, they were noticing something at dinners. And they would notice him, like, during a dinner, he'd be moving sort of quick and trying to be sort of sneaky. And they wondered what he was, oh, that's what he's doing. And they kind of started figuring out what he was doing. And at one point, maybe a couple weeks later, Chris went up to talk with him in his room or something and said, hey, and maybe opened his closet. There's all this food in his closet. He'd been stealing and hiding away food from the dinner table. So, like, they'd be eating, and he'd be, like, putting an extra roll, not onto his plate, but into, like, his pocket or something, or, like, extra whatever. And so he'd be putting extra food into his pockets or into, and Chris knew what he was doing, his family, but they graciously didn't mention it. But at some point, you know, after, like, 10 days of this or something, he kind of went and looked in his closet with him, and there's all this food in there. And he told his son, his son of his at this point, he said, son, there's always going to be enough for you in our household. There will always be enough here. And his son said, I know, Dad. He starts to cry. And he says, no, you don't know. There's always going to be enough for you in our household. There will always be enough. He wasn't giving him a hard time for stealing the food. He knew that coming from a poverty mentality, that it was just a matter of time until he realized he could count on this new family for the daily bread. Jesus says to ask him for the daily bread, right? Well, the reason is, I've heard someone say this, maybe Charles Stanley or something. The reason he says to ask for the daily bread is because, God's the baker. He's like the town baker, right? I mean, it's sort of like what we can tend to do when we have this poverty mindset is we'll actually, like, walk into the bakery and we're like, oh, my dad owns the bakery. And he's like, all that is mine is yours. And we run up to the shelves and go, whew. And we run out, and we're building a silo and stuff like that to put the stale bread into, right? And we're, like, so afraid of doing that. But what? Go back to that picture of Chris Fallon and his family being so lovely to that young man. Did they give him a hard time for stealing the food? What did they know? They knew he just doesn't know yet that there's daily bread at this house. Not weekly bread, not monthly bread, not every 3 days bread. There's daily bread at this house. And so, God is not that offended. Like, okay, if all of us right now decided to really, and we might do this at the end, ask God for a provision that we needed, emotional provision, a spiritual provision, we need to be delivered of something, a physical provision, we need healed of something, a financial provision, our family needs more finances to buy a house or to move forward with something. If we're to ask God for something like that, the fear sometimes is that we'll run off with the blessing. We're afraid that we're going to go to God, ask him for it, he's going to give it to us, and we're going to say, see you later. But here's the thing, the Lord knows that we just need some time to learn that there's daily bread with him. We're afraid of being the younger son, but the younger son actually had the first step in the equation right, asking for the Father's blessing. We've got to trust God and ask him to guard our hearts so that we get the second step right, staying at home. We're supposed to abide in Christ. We're supposed to abide in Christ. That's the greatest gift we have, to be in Christ, at home with the Father. That's the greatest gift that we have. And in that place, the provision is limitless. It says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, right? And so then we're on earth and we're praying for someone, we're releasing heaven over them. It's sort of like saying like, oh yeah, my home has that for you, right? And you just release it. And so what we're actually supposed to do is live in God's household where provision is perfect. And, you know, we talk about tithe and stuff like that. And I haven't done some sort of biblical study on this, but it seems to me that really the New Testament model is like not only the tithe, but everything. Right? Not only, but everything. Everything's the Lord's. Right? It's not just the law. It goes way past the law because the Spirit of God actually does it in us that our hearts are transformed to such an extent that we want everything to be the Lord's. It's sort of like when we're in this spot and we're living in the Father, we never have the desire to take and own the stuff because we don't need to take and own the stuff. It's just all there. So, I think I'm running out of time here. Thanks. Okay, now, and that's good because I'm right about at the end. One of the other things that I've heard Bill Johnson say, one of the other things, I thought you were going to write time. He said tithe. Okay, we'll do that. One of the other things I've heard Bill Johnson say, which is really beautiful, I think, he said, we're going to be a little bit more like kindergarten here. Show and tell. In either case, we don't want to just talk about it, okay? Because there's actually needs that need met in this place, okay? So let's see here. Well, what we'll do, because it'll probably work best that this happens at like a more organized time, let's take up tithe now, if the ushers would do that. Now, see, I just mentioned tithe. Tithe is interesting. Tithe is a heart stance. It's a 10% and it's a heart stance that produces, right? It's a 10% and a heart stance that it produces. When I decide that the first 10% of my money is going to be the Lord's, it produces a heart stance in me that says, oh, God's my provider, right? And so what does that help us do? It helps us stay at home. Stay at home because we tend to take it and then we don't trust it or whatever, not realizing, wait a second, oh, I'm not trusting that stuff. I'm not being intimate with the money. I'm not being one with the money. I'm being one with God. Fruitfulness comes through one with God. Okay? The new thing in my life that I need comes from being intimate with God. I stay at home and the provision's all there. So tithing is a heart stance. Okay. Yeah, thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the tithe. I pray, Father, that in this season, you would be teaching us to come under your provision and your blessing at a greater level in all areas of our life. And I pray, Father, that you would be causing us to become kingdom bringers in all areas of our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us in the process how to stay at home with the blessing, how to stay at home with the blessing, Father. And I pray, Father, in any ways that our hearts condemn us and say that we're going to run away with the blessing, I pray, Father, you would teach us to stay in your blessing, to abide in Christ. So we thank you for your provision, Father, and it's just constant flow, Lord. It's your provision, but we're back to you. Your provision, and we're giving it back to you. Your provision back to you. I just pray, Father, that you would increase the flow as you see that we will stay at home with it. So thank you, Father, for your heart to bless us. Thank you, Father, for the tithe, and bless the tithe, Father. Amen. So, let's see. What we'll do now is we'll get some needs met. Worship team, you can come up. Thank you, Father. Brad or Lauren or anyone else, Kenton, Andy, any of the leaders, if you get a word of knowledge, love to hear that. So basically, we usually end with worship, which we'll do today as well. But in the presence of God, in his household, our needs are to be met. And we don't need to pull back from asking for our needs to be met. Let's see. Does anyone have a headache right now? I know that's a simple one. Does anyone have a headache? Okay. Did his went away before it came back?
His wife does.
Oh, okay, gotcha. Well, we'll start having the worship team play, and we'll just kind of intercede. If you would like, Chris. Oh, okay, cool. Well, let's pray for Chris's headache. You got to start somewhere. And so we've seen elbows healed, or elbow pain, significant elbow pain from ulnar collateral nerve surgery healed recently, completely healed, no pain, 5-0 and 0 for the entire duration of the recovery from that surgery. Really amazing. We've seen like about 20 back pain get better, at least temporarily. And we've seen about 5 or 6 knees that have had pain go down. So we're rolling into it, you know? And so, Father, right now, we release complete and total healing over Chris Gravely's headache. Thank you, Father. We rely completely on your power. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. How's it feel, Chris? Is it? Come on. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Okay, more. If you need prayer, come up and get prayer. We have our prayer ministry team come up. So if you need prayer for something in particular, come up and get prayer. Physical healing, emotional healing, whatever. If we get a word of knowledge, we'll ask for maybe specific people to come up for certain reasons. But if you need prayer, come up and get prayer. Otherwise, stay and worship the Lord. So if you'd like to go, feel free. Bless you.